And so I hope this morning as we sing that we can all join in that together. Come on, let's worship together.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of every praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. to the cross, you crucified all my sin and shame. It was washed by your mercy. You are the treasure I find, my reason for living. So
all praise.
All praise to the Lord Most High. All praise to the one who saved my life. All praise to Jesus Christ, my King of heaven, my King forever.
I lift my hands.
So I lift my hands up, lay my whole life down, my whole life down before you. I lift my hands up, lay my whole life, my whole life now is for you. See, I lift my hands up, lay my whole life down, my whole for you. I lift my hands up, lay my whole life down, my whole life now is for you. See, I lift my hands up, lay my whole life down, my whole life down before you.
Our voices.
Say all praise to the Lord Most.
Yeah.
Say all praise to the one who saved my life. To Jesus Christ, our King of heaven, my King forever.
Guys, pray with me. God, the songs we've just been singing, and even what the words that just came out of our mouth, great are you, Lord. Would those not be words that just so haphazardly come out of our mouths? God, would those not be routine? Would those not be rote for us? Would those not just be habit? Would those be the actual cries of our heart? And more than just the words that we sing, would that be true of the lives that we lead? God, we want to glorify you in everything that we do. Thank you for this time together. I thank you for these students, and I pray for the rest of our time as we look to your word. God, we know that you are here. I pray that you would give us eyes to see you at work. Jesus, we love you. Everything is for you and about you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Guys, you can be seated.
Well, friends, it's good to see each of you in this last chapel before Thanksgiving break. Before I introduce our speaker, just one additional word of announcement, a reminder, registration is open for iTerm over the Christmas break. You can pick up an online class over the Christmas break, as well as spring and summer. And as we did previously, for 5 students who get registered by the end of the week after Thanksgiving. So I guess that would be December 2nd, just doing that off the top of my head. Five of you will receive $100 for doing that, and one student will receive $500, and that will be given out or awarded 2 weeks after the start of the spring semester. For those of you who get registered, we did that in the spring for this fall, and we're doing it again this fall for this coming spring. So make sure to get registered. Well, if you haven't visited with your advisor, please set up an appointment there. For those of you who aren't registered, we'll do two registration nights in the library on Tuesday and Thursday after Thanksgiving break from 4 to 6 p.m. We'll be doing that again as well, an opportunity to get registered then. Our speaker this morning is someone who's become a good friend, and I'm looking, where'd Kirk go? Oh, there you are. Come on up, Kirk. Kirk is, do we have some white pointers in the room? Or do y'all know, anyone know Kirk besides me already? Okay, I see some hands. And the hands I see are, I know, faculty members, folks who've been here a while, because Kirk graduated from HLG in 2012. And is married to Danielle now? Danielle.
Yep.
Oh, my bad. And you have two boys, right? Truett and Grayson?
Yep.
Okay. And you know what I love about Kirk? I love your generosity. And I love how much you love investing in the next generation. I got to go speak for Kirk a couple times over the summer as he brought his students in some foundations in doctrine. And really enjoyed doing that. And Kirk, excited to have you here this morning.
Awesome.
Please speak with us, brother.
Awesome. Thank you so much. All right. Good morning. Hey, I get it. It's cold. It is a special day in the house, and I'm glad that we got to worship together. It's a privilege to be in front of you today. This is a place that I hold so dear. Because this is where amazing memories were made. I made lifelong friends here at HLGU, and I immediately started to, whenever we pulled into campus, started to think about those special times. The crazy times living in Crouch Hall, surviving, yeah, rise up, take over this nation, okay? Living in Crouch Hall, and the late night, whether it be playing, at that time it was Halo, I know I'm a dinosaur, or where the internet was just a little sketchy, and there was a lot of arguing happening in that. And I remember just the conversations, the late night talks, the pillow talks time with your roommate, all that fun stuff. And I remember the debates that would happen in the dorm. And if you've ever experienced a 2 a.m. debate, it gets ferocious, very fearful of your life in that moment. You know what I'm talking about. And a lot of head nods. Some people have escaped death from those. But it got me thinking, pulling on campus, what is the craziest debate question that we could ask today? And I believe that I heard this question my very first day in ministry. Just graduated HLG. I was stoked. I was ready to take on the world. And I walk in. It was my first day. And I'm walking to my office. I actually have an office. It was about the size of a 3x3 closet. And so, but it was my office, right? And right next to me was the discipleship pastor and the missions pastor beginning to have this argument. And it got louder and louder, and I was like, it's my first day. Let me peek my head in and see what are they talking about that's so, like, tense right now. And so I walk in thinking that I'm about to spew the knowledge that I have gained, and they look at me. They're like, Kirk, you can answer this question. Who would win in a battle, a hippo or a rhino? And I look at them, and I'm like, they didn't teach me this in Old Testament. And I immediately start having a panic attack because I'm like, what would Dr. Bergen say? And I go back and forth, and I'm like, this is the weirdest debate question ever. And if I were to ask you the same question, and you may be like, what the heck are we doing this morning? If I were to ask you a question, who would win, hippo or rhino? You'd probably say, man, I think the rhino would win in a battle. And you have the right to be wrong because actually it's the hippo, because the hippo would retreat back to the water to its safe place. And so as we unpack our topic this morning, students, It can feel like everybody's looking for a debate these days. And it can feel like you're surrounded with the craziest questions in your life. But we must ask the question in our lives, whenever there's an attack, where is the battle happening in our lives? That's the determining factor. Just like the hippo and rhino, if it happens on land, the rhino's going to win every time. But when we are attacked, where is our safe place? You see, the water for the hippo is the safest place, not only for protection, but also gives the advantage to what? To attack back. And you might be asking, again, what are we even doing or what are we talking about? But students, I believe you are facing one of the biggest attacks in your generation, and that's the attack of anxiety. And everybody in this room, whenever you hear the word anxiety, you immediately think about the attacks in your life. So just like the battle with the hippo or rhino, when anxiety attacks your life, we must ask these questions that we're going to unpack today. Where is the battle of anxiety happening in my life? And where's the safest place for me when this anxiety attacks? And how do I fight back? And so let's unpack this, because we got to establish the definition of anxiety. Anxiety is an intense, excessive, and persistent worry and fear about everyday situations. Can we be real? How many of you guys struggle with anxiety? Raise your hand. All right, the other rest of you are lying. All right, so you know what I'm talking about, the intense, excessive, and persistent worry when it comes to everyday situations. Now, as we unpack this, we have to be very careful. There's a difference between caring and anxiety. Not to say that you shouldn't care about certain situations. It's only when we allow the worry in our lives to overtake these situations. You see, when we live in extreme anxiety, we live as Christian atheists. What we say there is we say that God exists and he is sovereign. He takes care of everything, but we live as though we are in control. So whenever we're battling anxiety, we have to understand, where is our safe place? How do we fight back? And for some of us, the problems in our lives are not the issue. It'd be crazy if I had an actual animal just pop out of here. But I work with students, so I'm a very visual person, right? For some of us, the problems in our lives are not really the issue, but the issue is when we worry about the problem. Can we be real? I believe the church struggles with the topic of anxiety. I believe we really wrestle with this because there's a misnomer that once you place your trust in Christ, that you won't ever struggle with depression, you won't ever struggle with anxiety. But we forget throughout Scripture, David wrestled with anxiety. Or Moses had the what if anxiety, where God had called him and he said, what if this happens? What if they don't listen? And so there's an anxiousness right there. So what we do is we hide, or we try to carry our own worries and fears. And so we're really good at that. And so we have our bucket of worries and fears. And so maybe for you, it's what am I going to do after I graduate college? Am I going to get that job? And so we're really good. We just place that in our bag, and we don't let anybody know about that, especially if we've gone to church all of our lives. What if I don't find a relationship? What if I go through financial troubles? I don't get a good grade? I didn't study for the final, but what if I don't get a good grade? I just wrestle with that future relationship? Or if we're really being real, one out of three statistically in this room have experienced sexual abuse. And so what happens is that trauma in your life has resulted in a worrying about a future relationship. And so you maybe go in and you're like, I don't know if that relationship is going to be healthy. What if I fall into that same abuse again? And so we have all of our anxieties. We have all of our worries of relationships, whatever you name it. What if you don't know what you're going to do with the rest of your life? And so whenever somebody asks you, maybe in a church setting, how are you doing? We're so good at this. I'm doing great. The Lord is great. I'm so blessed. But what are we doing? We're hiding and we're burying our anxiety. And here's the thing, students, is that I can carry this bag for a little bit, right? This bag probably doesn't weigh a lot. I'm pretty strong. I'm buff. That's what my wife tells me. But I can hold. Hey, don't laugh at that. Who hurt you? All right. But I can hold this bag for an hour, right? And I can not really think about it. But But the longer I hold it, what's going to happen? It's going to begin to really weigh me down. It's going to overtake my thought. But if I hold this bag, no matter how many worries you have, you may just have one. Maybe you just have one worry in your life. You can put it in there. And I can hold this rock for an hour. I can hold it for 6 hours. But over time, what's going to happen? This rock is going to get heavier and heavier and heavier. And then all I can think about is me holding this rock. Students, when you are facing anxiety, whatever it is, what do we do with this? And I believe this proves that Proverbs 12:25 is so true, is that anxiety weighs down the heart. And the tension is that when we don't approach anxiety from a biblical standard, we create these Christianese sayings that only make us feel like a massive disappointment in our lives if we do struggle with anxiety, if we do struggle with depression. And I want you to hear me. Anxiety and mental health is real. In fact, I just saw a study that 5 out of 10 students in your place, Gen Z, struggle with anxiety, and the other 5 are lying about that. And I want us to unpack that. This is not just a quick fix whenever it comes to anxiety, but I do want you to know that you don't have to live in the attack of anxiety. In fact, you can not only don't have to live in the attack, but you can fight back. Just like the hippo running back to the water, we can run back to the place that levels the playing field and allows us to attack back to the enemy. And the safe place for us is the living word of God. Ephesians 4 calls us to be anchored in God's word. Why? So we're not just easily tossed to and fro. And so I understand that you guys are probably familiar with the passages that we're going to go through. And I really want to be real, because I don't just want to be another chapel speaker that whenever I experienced that they had great intentions, but they weren't really talking about what I was struggling with or what I was wrestling with. And I understand a lot of you maybe have grown up in church, or maybe you haven't, and you've heard passages like Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus says, listen, don't be anxious about anything, but first seek the kingdom of God. And we do want to place a flag that scripture is our ultimate truth, but I want us to also be careful, and this is where I was guilty, is that we're not to equate knowledge with experience. And what do I mean by that? Is that so many times whenever we come into church, my pastor calls it a checkup from the neck up. We want the pastor to give us all of our knowledge. We just care about our neck up. And what happens is that we have empty-hearted intellectualism. Is that we have all this knowledge about God, but we have not experienced God. We call them modern-day Pharisees, right? Now, you probably have some biblical studies majors in here. I'm not calling you Pharisees. I love you, but the opposite should be true. The word should permeate our souls, because regurgitation of Scripture should not be our standard. We should learn our emotions, but also align our emotions with the word of God. Because if you just have empty-hearted intellectualism, then you don't know what you're doing with your emotions. But if you don't have any intellectualism to align with the word of God, you have empty-headed emotionalism. I'm just words are hard today, right? And this is true with anxiety, because I got a little bit of time, so I got to rush through this. Our emotions are a great thermometer, but they are not meant to be a compass for our lives. So my question to you this morning is, what are you running to? How are you handling or fighting back your anxiety? And the reality is, we must fight back. So how do we fight back? If you open your Bibles, and I hope you brought them today, to Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes this beautiful letter. He establishes this church in the second missionary journey. And Philippians is just a warm letter to, he calls them the crown jewel in chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul's writing from prison, as you probably know. And there was great tension within and outside the church. There was conflict between two women in the church. There was tension on the outside. And so if you want more context, you can read that later. But I just want to camp out on these few verses in the time that I have. So how do we battle anxiety? Look what it says right there. Verse 6, chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything. Paul is giving a command right here. I know you're like, wow, we read a lot. Paul is giving a command right here. What does God give you permission to worry about? Absolutely nothing. You shouldn't worry about little things, few things, big things. No, don't worry about anything. Some of us live in this thing called constant worry. And it's the best way I can describe anxiety is that when you live in a constant worry, it's like carrying around an alarm clock just waiting to go off at any time in your life. But Paul's making a command statement. Don't be anxious about anything. Isn't that great that God does not require that of you? Worry is assuming the responsibility that God never intended you to have, students. But look what he continues on saying. Verse 6, don't worry about anything, but in everything by what? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Paul is saying right here, don't worry about the things in the world, but go to God. Prayer is one of the biggest weapons that we have to fight anxiety. But the problem is that God is often our last resort rather than our first resource. You see, for some of you, even though we're in a Christian school, prayer can be intimidating for you. And it was for me probably until middle of college. Prayer doesn't feel like a weapon to you. It may even feel like an obstacle more than a weapon, especially in public. Maybe you get anxiety if somebody asks for you to pray in public, and you're like, what is going on? And I remember where my scarring happened whenever it came to prayer. I got saved in middle school. The Lord rescued me from the vat of middle school. And I remember I got invited to a small group. It was my very first small group. And as I'm walking into this house, I hear screaming, like absolute craziness going on. And then a kid's running up the stairs with no shirt. And I'm like, what have I gotten myself into, right? And so we go downstairs, and I'm gathered around with a bunch of middle school boys. And the lead guy said, hey, how about we go around and we start praying? And I'm like, how about we not, right? And because this is just weird. And so I was like, I don't even know what to do. I've never prayed before. I don't know how I'm going to handle this situation. And so we sit down, and the kid with no shirt starts to pray. And he goes, Lord. And he has the deepest voice like Morgan Freeman. And I'm like, dude, you were squealing 5 seconds ago, right? And he starts to go around, and we go around to each person, and they have these eloquent prayers, and I've never prayed before, and I don't know what to do, and so I never prayed, and it came to my time, and they do the squeeze of the hand, you know what I'm talking about, like, you need to go, let's wrap this up, all right? And so I was like, I don't know what I'm talking about, so I go, Jesus, and I'm like, what, did I just say Lord Jesus? And I heard the other kid, did he just say Jesus, right? And immediately fear in my life, because I became known as the Jesus boy of middle school, right? Prayer can feel like an obstacle, and there's a fear whenever it comes to praying. And this moment not only affected my prayer life in public, but also in private, and I treated prayer like something that was so complicated, like it was a calculus problem to be solved. And we think God only listens to fancy prayers, and if you do the right verbiage in the churchanese, that God will listen to you. But prayer is simple and should be our first line of offense with anxiety. That's why Paul reminds us in Romans 12:12. What does he say? He says, rejoice in confident hope. Be patient in trouble and what? Keep on praying. Students, I want you to know, if it is a big enough worry in your life, it's big enough to pray about. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. And we all want that one thing with the anxiety in our life, and that's peace. You see, students, what we worry about the most tends to reveal where we trust God the least. What is that one anxiety in your life that you have just wrestled with giving to God? Have you taken the step from knowledge into experience? You know all the right verses about who God is and know all the right verses about prayer, but you haven't experienced prayer for yourself. So how do we pray whenever anxiety overwhelms our soul and overwhelms our life? Look what Paul says. He says, listen, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and what? Petition. When anxiety hits us, we are to go to God with petition. Praying is a broad term that means communication with God. So praying with petition is that we are going to ask God to do something. It's not just a list of demands, but God invites us into the habit of telling him all the things that we need that are affecting our lives. You see, God not only encourages us, but he commands us to ask. Read the prayers of Jesus in here. They're full of requests of the Father. But we in church complicate prayer so much that we treat it like a vending machine, and maybe you approach prayer like a vending machine as well. And I remember in high school, my favorite candy, the goat of all candy, is M&M's. You know what I'm talking about? Not the peanuts. You guys are heretics if you like peanut M&M's. But look at that. I'm going to key your car, right? But every day in high school, I knew whenever I walked in, I knew what number I needed to press. How many of you guys know the vending machine number? All right, just me. Remember, I'm buff. So I remember it was C6, right? But there were times whenever I would press the wrong number, and those nasty Sun Chips would fall down, and my heart would shatter into a million pieces, and I'd listen to Taylor Swift, right? And it was absolutely brutal in my life. You see, that's how we view prayer sometimes. Is that if I approach God and I say these certain things, then he's going to listen to my prayer. And I bring that up because we think that there's a right combination of words to have for only specific prayers. And if you don't say these words, then they're not going to work. But Paul's saying you should pray about everything. God wants us to be real with him. He can take it. I love what 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 7. It says, humble yourselves. So right off the bat, it's talking about posture, that he is sovereign over everything. We are to humble ourselves, and you've probably heard this, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And then he says what? Cast all your what? Anxiety, all your cares on him because he cares for you. And I love that verse because it kind of ties back into Psalms 55, 22, where it says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. You see, when we pray with petition, and we go to God, we can cast our cares on him. And then we also know he will sustain us and will never permit the righteous to be moved. You see, if Jesus bore our sin, then he can carry our anxiety and our fear. And these two passages that we see together, we see that one, God is sovereign enough to do something about your prayer, and he's loving enough to want to. God is sovereign and in control to want to do something about your prayer, and he's loving enough to want to. So we pray with petition. And then number two is we pray with gratitude. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with what? With thanksgiving. Present your request to God. Students, as we wrap up, during times of anxiety, we are to go to God without petition sometimes. Sometimes we can just go to him with gratitude. If I were to ask you this question, if I were to ask you, are you grateful for what God has done in your life, how would you answer that? Are you guilty of going before God and just, here's all my requests and that's it? But have you taken time through prayer of thanking him for all that he has done? I do want to be sensitive. I understand for some of you, you may feel like you have nothing good to share with God. And students, it can be so hard to be anxious about the things you're grateful for, but the power is in the prayer. This is the power of prayer. We don't need to overcomplicate it. And few things attack anxiety faster than prayer with petition and gratitude. Tell God everything you need, then start bragging about what he has done in your life. Again, maybe your life is so bad that you feel like you have nothing good to share. But students, you can share, you can be grateful for the gospel. At the end of the day, we can be grateful for the good news of what Jesus has done, that Jesus has perfectly fulfilled the law, that he sacrificially died for our sins, that he physically rose from the dead to permanently reconcile his people to a holy God through repentance of sin and faith in him. So when you feel like you got nothing good in your life, you can always go back to the gospel. You see, the gospel gives us hope that Jesus has overcome everything that makes us anxious. And I'm not naive to think at this amazing Christian university that I love so dear, that everybody hasn't heard these words before, and that maybe you've heard them in church, but that you should cast your cares on the Lord. You've heard this over and over, but my desire is for you today to go from knowing to experiencing the peace of God through prayer whenever it comes to your anxiety. Like I said earlier, there is a difference between knowledge and experience. You might be asking, what's the difference between knowledge of prayer and experiencing of prayer? And I'll end with this. Where are my food people at? Come on, rise up. Here we go. If you don't like food, again, you're sinning, okay? All right. One of my favorite foods of all time, I know I'm very associated with food right now. One of my favorite foods of all time is the donut. In fact, I heard the murmuring. It's a debatable thing right now. I was reading a scholarly article, and I was like, oh, this is so incredible. They actually found the recipe for manna. And I was like, are you kidding me? And so I brought some today, all right, right here. This is the manna from heaven. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? And when you see this sign, what do you know? I need to stop what I'm doing. Priorities, okay? I'm anxious about not eating the manna. Or it's not really manna. Don't throw stones at me. But you see, I remember my first experience with Krispy Kreme. I was in Praise Song here, and we were driving, and then all of a sudden this light shone, and I was like, oh, that's beautiful, right? It's gorgeous. And they're like, let's pull over. And I was like, I've never had a Krispy Kreme donut. And I walk in, and it's like, oh, you know, it's like the conveyor belt of beauty, okay? Just the streets of gold, okay? And I remember walking in, and I tried it for the first time. I'm like, this is heavenly. This has to be from the Lord, all right? This and Chick-fil-A. And if you don't know, this right here, this is the King Donut, the original glaze, okay? Don't covet, all right? Calm down. And did you know, I want to share some facts. Can you throw some facts up here? Did you know that July 13th, God blessed us with the Krispy Kreme? Isn't that beautiful, right? Or did you know that in 1992 is whenever this amazing sign was invented? And you can even call 1-800-4-CRISPY to get more history and information, right? I love the mission statement. It says, our mission is to touch and enhance lives through the joy that is Krispy Kreme. Isn't that beautiful, right? Praise the Lord, right? Amen. That's the only amen I got, but I'll take it, right? You see, students, I can know all the facts about Krispy Kreme. I can just spew these facts till I'm blue in the face, and I can tell you the history, and I can tell you everything you need to know about the Krispy Kreme donut, but that's just knowledge. You see, in order for me to go from knowledge to experience, I got to take this donut, and I got to take a bite. Yeah. Somebody whispered, get him, all right? You see, students, that's the difference between knowledge and experience. Is I can know all the facts about this, but that's not the intention of the donut. You can know all the facts about God, grow up in church, say all the right verses, but when anxiety and depression hit your life, we have failed to experience the power of prayer through petition and gratitude. Because when we go from knowledge to experience of who God is, we see in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, we have to be willing to go to God. Not so many times we're so quick when anxiety hits, we'll go to the pantry before we'll go to prayer, but we're going to always be wanting more and more of the things of this world, but we can go to God and be satisfied and have peace. You see, when anxiety attacks your life, students, my two questions for you this morning. What or who are you running to? And how are you handling or fighting back when it comes to anxiety? My favorite quote is this. Corrie ten Boom says, when I look at the world, I get depressed. When I look at myself, I get distressed. When I look at others, I get oppressed. But when I look at Jesus, I get rest. Whatever you're battling this morning, whatever anxiety you have a God who is sovereign enough to do something about it and loving enough to want to. And you have access to him through the power of prayer. And you don't have to sit in the brokenness of anxiety, but you can attack back through his truth of his word and the power of his presence. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, I pray that every student walking into this room would know that you are near to the brokenhearted, those who are crushed in spirit. And I love the truth that you will rescue us. And we know that ultimate rescue is through your son, Jesus, through the finished work. And I love how you remind us that Jesus has overcome everything that makes us anxious in this world. So whatever students are battling with just heavy anxiety and depression, I pray that this would be a moment where they know they can run to you, their safe place. So Lord, we give you all glory and honor this morning. It's in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. Awesome. Love you guys. This beauty.